Second Peter, we now come to the fifth item, which is to be supplied to faith. We have already looked at virtue or courage, knowledge, self-control, patience or perseverance in that aspect of patience. And now we want to take a look at the next word in the list, and that is godliness. Now, this word would seem pretty easy to define, wouldn't it? To be like God. That's the obvious definition, and to be sure, that is the case. But we were already introduced to this word back up in verse 3, and that is where we find that God had given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So there was the first introduction of the word in the letter. God has given us all things that enable us to be like Him. No one is going to be able to say tomorrow, I have just received a new revelation from God, and your character now needs to include something else. Nobody's going to be able to say that. There is no new attribute of God to be revealed that we are not already aware of. And by the end of the first century, they had been taught everything that they needed to know about God. So we now know that nobody's going to come along and say, Christians now need attribute X. No, that's not going to happen. Because all has been revealed pertaining to life and godliness. God has already given us those things. There isn't anything more. When you are given all things, there isn't anything more. Jesus gave His life on the cross. He gave all that He had. There is not anything more left to give. There is not anything more to be added that would need to atone for our sins. He paid it all, as we sometimes say. And when all has been paid, then you're not required to pay more. It's all been done, and the Word has all been given to us, so there isn't anything that's been left out, regardless of what anybody says. There are people coming along and saying, oh, you need this revelation, you need this testament, you need this new covenant. No, if that were the case, then God would not have given all. But now let's talk about the word translated godliness. Seb is the root word, and it originally meant to fall back before. What does that definition remind you of? Well, it reminds me of what we just read in John chapter 18, verses 1 through 4. And the response when Jesus asked, whom are you seeking? In verse 5, they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am he. And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. And then when he said that, they fell back before him to the ground. They drew back and fell to the ground. That's the idea of the root word of Seb, to fall back before. Now, we don't know what their reason for doing that was in John 18, verses 5 and 6, whether it was out of reverence or whether it was out of fear or whether it was for some other reason. We do know that they soon got over it and arrested Jesus and took him into custody. But now the word Seb, says Kittle, always denotes awe. Whether you made a great mistake, you might be greatly awed by a mistake that you made, or by something lofty or sublime. It can have, the reason for the awe can be either one of those, but it does denote great awe. as the word developed, it became an expression for a religious attitude of respect, reverence, and devotion, whether expressed toward God or one's parents or one's fellow man. The object of the reverence could be any one of those, but the idea is that of reverence and respect and devotion. The word is not used that often in the Septuagint, but it is translated fear in Proverbs 1:7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. Basically, then, godliness is an attitude of reverence toward God that makes us want to be like God. Now, let's talk about some of the usages of the word in the New Testament, just in general, and then we're going to see some applications of how the word is used in the New Testament. There are four words, all from the same root. EU is good, and that's precedes, and then you have the root word, seb, and then, of course, the various endings. As we've already suggested, the noun, eusebia, is godliness. And that's how the word is generally translated. Let's come back to that, though, in a moment, and notice the other forms very quickly. The verb form of this word is eusebeo, and it is translated twice, once as worship and once as show piety. Let's take a look at those very quickly. The first one is Acts chapter 17 and verse 23. Acts chapter 17 and verse 23, this is from Paul's sermon on Mars Hill. He says, "For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship," and that's the word here, eusebeo, "the one whom you worship ignorantly or without knowing, him I proclaim to you." And while we're on the subject of worship, there is a verb in the Greek related to this, related to the root word seb, and that would be sebomai, which is sometimes translated as a verb worship or to serve. The other passage in which this verb is found is 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4. "But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home." That's this verb. Show piety at home. Show honor, show reverence, show respect, in other words. Let them first show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before the Lord. So these are the two times that eusebeo is found in the New Testament. And again, of course, they show reverence to God. Now, we want to next look at 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8. And since we're so close, that won't be difficult to do. But some people want to duck their responsibility, as especially to parents. Some people were doing as Jesus talked about in Matthew chapter 15, saying it is Corban, so that they could specifically get out from under the obligation they had to support their parents. They were not showing piety at home. And so it is not proper to duck one's responsibility either in that case or to take care of a widowed mother. So no wonder Paul comments what he does in 1 Timothy 5:8, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. That's how important this is to God to take that responsibility seriously. Now we come to the word that's an adjective, eusebēs, which usually is translated devout. It's used that twice of Cornelius and once of Ananias, who came to Paul in Acts chapter 22 and verse 12. They are both described as pious, godly men. Peter uses the term later in this letter that we're studying in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9. And even though we'll study that later, we just note it now. 2 Peter 2:9, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And so those are the times that we find pious or godly used as an adjective. Now, the other word that's related to these is eusebēs, which is an adverb, and it simply is translated godly. It's found in two passages you probably know, 2 Timothy 3:12, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And the other time it is found is in Titus chapter 2, and this probably can't be quoted often enough. Titus chapter 2 and verse 12, starting with verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And those are the only two times that the word is found in the New Testament, but again, they're found in very important passages. But now let's return to the noun eusebēs, which is first used in Acts chapter 3 and verse 12. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 12, we find these words. So when Peter saw it, he responded to the people, men of Israel, why do you marvel at this, that is, having healed the lame man? Or why do you look so intently at us, though by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The King James, I believe, has holiness there, by our own holiness. But it's the same word, godliness. And all that Peter is trying to communicate is that it was not their own ability, not their own godliness that allowed this man to be saved, but of course it was the power of Jesus Christ. Now for a couple of other instances, we want to go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. No, that's not it. It must be 2 Timothy. Verses 5 and 6. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, laden round by various sins, led away by various lusts. Now, this is a list of things that are going to come later on that characterize people in an unfavorable way. These are things that people become that are unfortunate, that they should know better about. And one of those is, verse 5, having a form of godliness. Just having a form, not really being godly, but perhaps just putting on a show, making pretense. We're just going to do this because we know we ought to do it, but our heart's not really in it. That's just having a form of godliness. And so Paul has nothing good to say concerning those things. Then let's go back next to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and look at verses 5 and 6. Useless wranglings of men, corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. From such withdraw yourself. But godliness with contentment is great gain. So what do we see in this particular passage? We have a contrast between two types of individuals. Those who are content to be godly and those who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. In other words, they're willing to make money off of religion. They kind of are like those who just have a form of religion. They say good things and they teach good things because they know they ought to. But their motive is to enrich themselves. And we find this being done today constantly, people making money off religion. What did Jesus or the apostles have in the way of earthly goods at the end of their lives? They didn't have their own boats or yachts. They didn't have their own airplanes. They didn't have Rolex watches that cost a fortune, and they didn't not have those because they hadn't been invented yet. It's the principle of the thing here. They didn't have those things because that's not why they were preaching the gospel. That's not why they were apostles of the Lord, so they would be enriched with earthly goods. They were not in it for the money, but it's obvious that many people are today. Well, there are many more passages that could be looked at, but now we want to consider godliness in connection with some applications that the scriptures make. First of all, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. But reject profane and old wives' fables and exercise yourselves rather to godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having a promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So exercise. Exercise yourself to godliness. The Greek word here is gymnazo, from which we get the word gymnasium. That's the word exercise. What do people do today if they want to lose some pounds and maybe get back into shape? A lot of times they go down to a gym and enroll and maybe go for 2 or 3 weeks. And that usually takes care of it. No, not really, but a lot of people have good intentions starting out, and then it kind of falls by the wayside. But they go to a place, a facility, or a gymnasium, or something where they can exercise. We are to exercise spiritually. Now, you might ask, well, how do we do that? Well, a few suggestions. Number one, by studying the Word. You will not be any more profited by anything than to read the Word, to exercise yourself in the Word, to read the verses with an intent to understand them. Don't just read them, so that you can say, I read it. Read it for understanding. Think about what it means. Relate it to other passages of Scripture that you're thinking of. This is one way to exercise yourself unto godliness. Another would be by prayer. Don't be distracted. Set aside a time where you can pray meaningfully. Exercise yourself in that good work. And then, of course, there's by ministering to others as well. So that's one of the applications that we find. We don't just find the word godliness. We find the concept of exercising yourself unto godliness. Then a second passage would be 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 3. Let's see what this has to say. If anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. Some are teaching doctrines that are not healthy. Wholesome is healthy. And some were not doing that. And of course, if you have read very much of what Paul wrote, some of those unhealthy doctrines involved what the Judaizing teachers were saying about requiring circumcision and other elements of the law of Moses. That was not a healthy doctrine. Why? Because the law had been nailed to the cross. They were not under the law of Moses any longer. And yet some could not let go of their past. But they insisted on holding on to it. And not only did they insist on it for themselves, but for everyone else. Now, there are other doctrines that are false besides the Judaizing teachers. And in fact, we're going to look at that, Lord willing, tonight a little bit as we conclude a series on the trouble with truth. But if he does not teach wholesome doctrines, he is sick. If he does not consent to teaching the healthy doctrine of the Lord, he is sick, and spreading the sickness to others, he is proud and knowing nothing. It is a serious blunder to teach or to try to persuade brethren, especially, of false teaching. This will not exercise anyone to godliness. It will result in damnation. One who would contradict Jesus, what is he thinking of? What is he thinking to contradict the apostles of the Lord who were selected by Jesus? Only sound doctrine will help the church. None of these other things will. Only the truth will help the church. Now, Paul approaches this subject again in the very first verse of Titus. Let's go ahead and read that. Titus chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is according to godliness. Truth is according to godliness. In other words, truth cannot lead to corruption. Truth cannot lead to immorality, which is the whole point of 2 Peter chapter 2 that Peter's going to get to just a little bit later in this lesson. There were those who were suggesting that it was all right to behave immorally. That's not according to truth. Truth leads to godliness. It does not lead to ungodliness and corruption that we find in the world. Some were arguing that the teachings of Jesus allowed for immorality. Both Peter and Paul slammed the door on such foolishness. Truth has no agreement with the corruption of the world. Rather, it leads to holiness and godliness. Truth, likewise, cannot lead to any false doctrine, whether it involves immorality or not. You know, somebody might say, well, I don't think this is a false doctrine. It doesn't cause anybody to do something immoral. That's not the point. It is a point if it does. We know it's false then. But there are some false doctrines that don't necessarily lead to immorality. That doesn't mean that they're not false. They can still be untrue. But no lie is of the truth. Now, we also want to pursue godliness. Just as Peter says to add it to your faith, Paul says to Timothy to pursue it. Let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things, and pursue, notice the list, righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Many of those in the same are in the list that Peter is mentioning. But these are things you want to pursue. You don't just want to have a casual relationship with them. You want to pursue those things to make sure that you have them. Yes, using godliness as a means of gain, that's in the same passage that we already read previously, is wrong. It's covetous, it's materialistic, it's destructive. If you're going to pursue something, don't let it be wealth. Let it be these things. Pursue godliness. So, we want to make sure that, first of all, we know what godliness is. Second, we want to exercise ourselves according to godliness, as we talked about in prayer and in Bible study, really thinking through what the Scriptures are teaching, and in serving others. That's another expression of godliness. Realize that it does not lead to error or corruption or immorality. It cannot lead to those things. It can't lead to those things and be called godliness. It may be called something, but it won't be godliness. And then pursue it. Pursue it. You want to, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:18, flee fornication. There are some things you want to run from. But in this case, there's something you want to run to. You want to pursue it so that you own it, so that you possess it, so that you display it. That's how we ought to be thinking about godliness. This morning, if you have not obeyed the gospel, is there some kind of ungodliness keeping you from it? Do you want to participate in something that is ungodly? And so that's, you know, I'm not ready to repent yet. I'm not ready to become a Christian yet. What is it you're trying to hold on to? It's no good for you. Whatever it is, it's no good for you. It will not save you. It will condemn you, however. Have you given up the things that are ungodly in an effort to pursue godliness? If you have, and you're willing to be baptized to have those sins washed away by the blood of Jesus, we invite you to come. If you are a Christian already, you can still fall back into the kind of thinking that you had before you became a Christian, before you obeyed the gospel. Do not allow yourselves to do that. Continually be pursuing godliness. If we can help you in any respect this morning, either one of those situations or conditions, let us know while we stand and sing for your encouragement.